Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. The prophet Isaiah declares, Isaiah 41, verse 28, "But when I looked, there was no one. There is no counselor among them who, if I ask, can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness." The prophet is rebuking the leadership of Israel, the kings, the priests, the administration, the prophets, particularly because they were blinded by their own biases and their own opinions. In the previous verse, he challenges the critics of Jehovah God to declare what is to come in the future and to declare the meaning of everything that has happened in the past. Isaiah 41:23, Isaiah asked the people, "Declare the things that are coming afterwards, that we may know you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together." The prophet is speaking in sarcasm here. The fact is that the people are not gods. They cannot do good or evil. They cannot determine outcomes. And they should not be feared. Instead, they should be rebuked. They should be questioned, but certainly not feared. Verse 24, "Behold, you are of no account, and your works amount to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination." Well, that pretty much sums up the politicians and the pundits in our day. And that's why we should get our understanding and our wisdom from the Word of God. And we need to be very wary of the voices in our culture, because their views and opinions are coming from darkened minds. As in Isaiah 41:29, "Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless." And also Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn or light." Well, speaking of people who have no light, over the weekend before Christmas, the media was in a frenzy over an editorial in Christianity Today. It put out a piece by Mark Galley, the chief editor, entitled "Trump Should Be Removed from Office. It's time to say what we said 20 years ago when a president's character was revealed for what it was," referring to Bill Clinton. So here's a major evangelical publication, once started by Billy Graham, siding with the Democrats in the impeachment process. And all of the left-leaning media jumped on this story as another way of besmirching the president. The president has 80% support from evangelicals, and the left would love to drive a wedge between the president and his evangelical base. But to begin with, let's acknowledge that for a long time, Christianity Today has been on the evangelical naughty list. It's well known in Christian leadership that Christianity Today leans toward leftist evangelicalism. For whatever reason, this magazine is sent to me for free. I would never pay for it. I rarely pay attention to the articles, except maybe to use some of the articles as a good example of leftist theological thinking. It's not that the magazine denies directly the fundamentals of the faith, but many of the articles have a less than biblical outlook. It's more about the business of doing Christianity than it is about Scripture. It's more like today's Christian self-help books, where you have secular psychology with a few Bible verses thrown in. So Christianity Today is affectionately called in Christian circles Christianity Astray. So after Christianity Today's pro-impeachment piece, 180 evangelical leaders signed a letter condemning Christianity Today's partisanship. Quote, "The editorial you published, without any meaningful and immediate regard for dissenting points of view, not only supported the entire partisan legally dubious and politically motivated impeachment, but went even further, calling for Donald Trump not to be elected again in 2020, when he certainly survives impeachment. Your editorial offensively questioned the spiritual integrity and Christian witness of tens of millions of believers who take seriously their civic and moral obligations. Patriotic Bible-believing Christians are grateful that Trump has sought our advice to advance policies that protect the unborn, promote religious freedom, and reform our criminal justice system. James Dobson, a leading evangelical, tweeted, "I have read the new editorial published by Christianity Today that promotes impeachment of President Donald Trump. The editors didn't tell us who should take his place in the aftermath. Maybe the magazine would prefer a president who is passionately pro-abortion, anti-family, hostile to the military, dispassionate toward Israel, supports a socialist form of government, promotes confiscatory taxation, opposes school choice, favors men and women's sports and boys and girls' locker rooms, promotes the entire LGBTQ agenda, opposes parental rights, and distrusts evangelicals and anyone who is not politically correct." By the way, after Christianity Today has helped vacate the Oval Office, I hope they will tell us if their candidate to replace Mr. Trump will fight for religious liberty and the Bill of Rights. Give your readers a little more clarity on why President Trump should be turned out of office after being duly elected by 63 million voters. Is it really because he made a phone call that displeased you? There must be more to your argument than that. While Christianity Today is making its case for impeachment, I hope the editors will now tell us who they support for president among the Democratic field. That should tell us the rest of the story. Unquote, James Dobson. Franklin Graham said in interviews that his father, Billy Graham, disassociated himself with the magazine years ago. Quote, "My father knew Donald Trump, believed in Donald Trump, and in the last election, he voted for Donald Trump. And if he were here today, he would tell you that himself. My father would have been very disappointed in Christianity Today." Franklin Graham tweeted, "For Christianity Today to side with the Democratic Party is a totally partisan attack on the President of the United States. It's unfathomable. Christianity Today has failed to acknowledge that not one single Republican voted with the Democrats to impeach the president. I know a number of Republicans in Congress, and many of them are strong Christians. If the president were guilty of what the Democrats claimed, these Republicans would have joined with the Democrats to impeach him. This impeachment was politically motivated, 100% partisan. Why would Christianity Today choose to take the side of the Democrat left, whose only goal is to discredit and smear the name of the sitting president? They want readers to believe the Democratic leadership rather than believe the President of the United States. Christianity said it's time to call a spade a spade. The spade is this: Christianity Today has been used by the left for their political agenda. It's obvious that Christianity Today has moved to the left and is representing the elitist wing, the elitist liberal wing of evangelicalism." And Franklin's response is true. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, from a totally objective point of view, the whole impeachment movement was based upon political partisanship, not upon constitutional law. So let's just cover this for the record. The basis for the impeachment, Trump's phone call to the Ukrainian president, can only be construed as an illegal act by those who have a bias against the president. The words alone are not criminal. It's as if someone asks you, "How was your day today?" And if you think that person is trying to fish information from you, you're going to take those words as having an ulterior motive. But normally those words are innocent. Love is blind, but hatred has 1,000 eyes. So last month, when Congressman Schiff gets up to describe the president's phone call, Schiff makes up a parody of what he thinks Trump actually said in the phone call. Schiff just makes up words. Because Trump's words are not enough, Schiff has to supply for you an interpretation. And when people do that, it's obvious that they are being prejudiced, prejudging. In the Christianity Today editorial, calling for the impeachment, Mark Galley writes, "But the facts in this instance are unambiguous. The President of the United States attempted to use his political power to coerce foreign leaders to harass and discredit one of the president's political opponents. That is not only a violation of the Constitution, more importantly, it is profoundly immoral," unquote, Mark Galley. But where in Trump's phone call did we hear Trump say, I want you to harass and discredit one of my political opponents? Nowhere. Mark Galley is repeating the same biased thinking error of Congressman Schiff. There's no reason to assume that the phone call was to get dirt on Joe Biden for political purposes. That's all speculation. That's impugning motives. But if you don't like the president, you will hear evil in every one of his words. Trump's attorney general, Giuliani, was investigating the whole Russian collusion hoax in order to defend President Trump. And the hoax had some roots in the Ukraine. And that was what the president was questioning. And Hunter Biden, the son of Joe Biden, was receiving $50,000 a month to be on the board of Burisma, a Ukrainian gas company. He was paid more than other board members. He knew nothing about the industry. He didn't speak Ukrainian, and he never showed up at a single board meeting. Then his father, Joe Biden, bragged that he withheld U.S. aid money from the Ukraine until they fired a Ukrainian prosecutor, who, by the way, happened to be looking into the corruption of Burisma, this Ukrainian gas company. In any normal world, the media story would be about Biden's corruption, but instead it's about how awful it was for the president's attorney general to investigate the corruption. Why does Trump become evil for investigating corruption that just happens to involve some Democrats? A common analogy is of a town sheriff not being allowed to investigate any corruption in the town that might involve someone who possibly could run against him for his office. Well, that's never been the standard. And here's an interesting revelation that came out last week. Bill Clinton actually signed a treaty with the Ukraine to work with the U.S. on criminal investigations. And so Donald Trump was actually following Bill Clinton's treaty. It's just wonderful how this stuff comes back to haunt unprincipled people. So Trump's phone call with the Ukrainian president was, as President Trump said, a perfect phone call. In a letter to Nancy Pelosi after the impeachment vote, Trump wrote, "I said to President Alinsky, I would like you to do us a favor because our country has been through a lot and Ukraine knows a lot about it. I said, do us a favor, not me and our country, not a campaign. Then I mentioned the Attorney General of the United States. Every time I talk with foreign leaders, I put America's interests first, just as I did with President Zelensky. You are turning a policy disagreement between two branches of government into an impeachable offense. It is no more legitimate than the executive branch charging members of Congress with crimes for the lawful exercise of legislative power. You know full well that Vice President Biden used his office and $1 billion of U.S. aid money to coerce Ukraine into firing a prosecutor who is digging into the company, paying his son millions of dollars." So Trump wrote that for the historic record, and CNN responds with an editorial about this letter entitled, "Trump's letter to Pelosi isn't sick, it's evil." Trump's letter was evil? It's just another example of how people see what they want to see based upon their own personal ideological preferences. I did a program about this whole Ukraine scandal back in October, and I called it Ukrainegate, the power of ideological bias. Now, back to Christianity Today and the editorial. Again, Mark Galey wrote, but the facts in this instance are unambiguous. The president of the United States attempted to use his political power to coerce a foreign leader to harass and discredit one of the president's political opponents. Unambiguous? The dictionary definition of unambiguous is not being open to more than one interpretation. Has Mark Galey forgotten that not one Republican agreed with the Democrat claim? Mark Galey should not have used that word unambiguous, and if he did, he should have written, I believe it's unambiguous, for me. And then Galey wrote, the president violated the Constitution. Where has the president violated the Constitution? Constitutional lawyers don't agree with Galey. Christian constitutional attorney Jenna Ellis, in an interview, quote, going back to the question of impeachment, they are impeaching President Trump merely because they hate him, because there is absolutely no standard by which they have passed these articles of impeachment that would pass legal muster. When professing Christian editors like Mark Galey make legal statements, they may want to check with some lawyers. And if Galey had even a cursory knowledge of the recent news, he would know that these impeachment charges are very, very weak. They charge Trump with obstruction of justice because some of the people in his cabinet, when asked, would not testify in the House hearings until a court order was issued. That's not obstructing justice any more than it would be right for you to be charged with obstructing justice if you didn't volunteer to be a witness. And they charge Trump with abuse of power. That's like saying we charge Trump with a crime, but we're not going to say what the crime is. It simply means Democrats didn't like the way Trump was using presidential power. And the big story is that the Democrats in the House didn't charge Trump with what the hearings were all about. Quid pro quo. Because if they did, then they would have to explain how the leading Democratic candidate for president used quid pro quo against the former Ukrainian president. But again, the editor of CT writes, the facts in this instance are unambiguous, but that's not true by any legal standard. So, either the editor of Christianity Today is politically uninformed, he's just a guy who just watches MSNBC and CNN, or he is ideologically on the left. That's his worldview. And remember, the editorial was not Trump did some wrong things and the Christian community should be respectful of the impeachment process. The editorial acted as a judge, as a jury, and as a prosecutor. The title again, Trump should be removed from office. And by the way, Mark Galey was already planning to retire from Christianity Today in January, but he decided to leave by getting off of his chest his disdain for Trump and Trump's support among the political Christian right. I find the divide among Christians on this subject to be just as relevant, maybe even more relevant than the issue itself. How can it be that an editor of a premier Christian magazine sees the world so much differently than other evangelicals? Those that side with Christianity Today and Mark Galey believe that evangelical Trump supporters are deceived, they're unspiritual. Evangelical Trump supporters see Christianity Today and Mark Galey as useful leftist idiots. After the editorial came out, Christianity Today followed up with a response to the blowback, saying that they've received many positive responses. Quote, responses to Mark Galey's recent editorial have spanned the spectrum. We have received countless notes of encouragement from readers who are profoundly moved. They no longer feel alone. They have hope again. Many have told us of reading the editorial with tears in their eyes, sharing it with their children who have wandered from the faith, rejoicing that at last someone was articulating what they felt in their hearts. Stay strong, they told us, knowing we were about to reap the whirlwind. On the other hand, we have heard from many readers who have felt incensed and insulted. These readers felt the editorial engaged in character assassination, or maligned a broad swath of our fellow evangelicals, or revealed that we prefer the Democrats to the president, who has done a lot of good for the causes we all care about. Well, just as a note to Christianity today, the biblical phrase, reap the whirlwind, comes from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. And the point is that you reap the whirlwind because you are sowing a lot of hot air. Christianity Today unknowingly used a verse of scripture that condemned Christianity Today. And second, these Christian parents who allegedly sent the editorial to their unsaved children, I know parents like this. They believe the excuses of their unsaved children that they don't come to Christ because Christians are all hypocrites, that Christians are too judgmental. And these parents believe these excuses and capitulate rather than standing on the word of God. But that's a whole other story. So how can this be that professing Christians disagree? Don't we have the same Holy Spirit? Don't we read the same Bible? Did not Paul write that we're to be of the same mind, one with another? Does this division in the Bible mean that the Bible is so ambiguous that Christians cannot get any definitive direction on these issues? No, actually the division is to be expected. Not because the Bible is unclear, but because some Christians follow the Bible and other Christians follow their opinions, their traditions, their culture. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11:19, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident." I take from this verse that these divisions, in the end, serve a good purpose, even as the divisions in the Corinthian church had a sanctifying effect upon the believers. These divisions serve the purpose of separating those who followed the word of God from those who don't. Divisions test and expose our theology, our mindset. They drive us to the Bible for answers so that the true Christians come to the surface. Jesus also said he came not to bring peace but a sword. Man's enemies will be those of his own household. Luke 12:51. "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather divisions." So therefore, divisions by themselves are not the problem. Also, John 7:43, "So a division occurred in the crowd because of Jesus." John 10:19, "A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words." Jesus was always creating divisions. No wonder Simeon said in the temple about Jesus, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." How people responded to Jesus revealed their spiritual character. So expect there to be divisions. This does not mean we hate our opponents. Most of the hate comes from their end. We're just opposed to error, to a false worldview, to false theology. But for the true Christian, we should strive for unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." This isn't forced unity. This isn't sinful ecumenical compromise. Paul's point is that by everyone being renewed in the mind by the word of God, there will be unity. It's unity around God's truth. Now, at this point, we could go through all the arguments made in the Christianity Today editorial supporting the impeachment of the president, and then go through all of the refutations of this editorial made by other evangelicals, and we could see which group is more biblical. But because of time, we're not going to be able to do that. Let's just make two general observations. First, consider the source. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Mark Galli's personal associations lean toward liberal, old, mainline denominational Christianity, or rather that branch of Christianity that's more about rationalism and formalism than the Word of God. Galli graduated from Fuller Theological Seminary, which is known for its denial of full biblical inspiration, and Galli left the Presbyterian Church to become an Episcopalian. And you kind of wonder about someone who attends a denomination that has yoga classes and flies rainbow flags. Galli says he's there because he appreciates the liturgy of the Anglican tradition, but for most evangelicals, it's that high church liturgy that's a sign of dead apostasy. You know, as the prophet Isaiah condemned that kind of liturgy in Isaiah 29:13, their reverence of me consists of tradition learned by rote. Well, the point is, theological political opinions on one subject usually do not take place in a vacuum. If a Christian takes a leftist position, either politically or theologically, there is usually a whole resume there to explain why. And for new Christians, let me explain here what is going on in left-leaning evangelicalism and in all areas that have appeared in the history of the Christian church, in all false movements and all cults. It's always rationalism over biblical exegesis. False teaching always occurs when professing Christians put their own views of how they think religion ought to be over the Word of God. And it's often the intellectual, academic branch of Christianity that is first to fall for rationalism. And this is a pit many second and third generation Christians fall into. And it's usually inevitable that the denominations, the charities, the publishing houses, the mission boards, the parachurch ministries, that all started on the basis of Christian fundamentals, eventually become apostate. Because the wolves need a job in religion. And they eventually take over the positions of the founders. So it's no surprise to anyone that Christianity today is now Christianity astray. Now, for another possible route behind Galli's error, the Christian Post had an interesting editorial. After Christianity Today posted its editorial calling for Trump's impeachment, the Christian Post responded with an editorial entitled Christianity Today and the Problem with Christian Elitism. And unfortunately for Mark Galli, he is on record claiming that he is part of the Christian elite, which doesn't sound very good. Quote from the Christian Post. What was the spirit animating Christianity Today editor Galli's thunderbolt from on high? The answer is likely found in a self-appointed Mount Olympus from which Mr. Galli made his moral pronouncement. After Trump's election back in 2016, Mr. Galli bluntly confessed, I know hardly anyone, let alone any evangelical Christian, who voted for Trump. I describe evangelicals like me as elite evangelicals. And this class of evangelicals has discovered that we have family members so different that they seem like aliens in our midst. These other evangelicals often haven't finished college. And if they have jobs, and apparently a lot of them don't, they are blue-collar jobs or entry-level work. They don't write books or give speeches. They don't attend the conferences of evangelicals for social justice or evangelicals for immigration reform. They are deeply suspicious of mainstream media, and a lot of them voted for Donald Trump. And so that is the Post quoting Mark Galli. Then the Post writes, these words are chillingly similar to former President Barack Obama's description of rural voters who cling to their guns and their Bibles. Former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton's characterization of Trump supporters as deplorables. and most recently, Beto O'Rourke's smug threats against biblical Orthodox churches and citizens who own a certain type of rifle. These are the words of elitists who look down upon opponents as inferior human beings who need to be controlled, not debated. That is the toxic emotional and spiritual stew in which the attitude animating Galley's editorial festered into life. Then the Post editorial goes on to explain how intellectual pride skews our thinking. So, what I find interesting about this Christian Post editorial defending Trump is that it was written by John Greeno. And in March of 2016, during the primary, Greeno posted an editorial entitled Five Reasons Why Donald Trump is Dangerous to Evangelicals. But Greeno has become like a lot of other evangelicals. Having seen that Trump is acting conservative, he's surrounding himself with Christian leaders, and seeing the alternative in the far, far left, Greeno has changed his tune. On the other hand, when the Christian Post published this editorial supporting Trump, another editor at the Christian Post resigned out of protest, Nap Naysworth, an editor who has in his bio hashtag Never Trump. And immediately all of the liberal news media set up interviews with Naysworth. So the story became editor at the Christian Post resigns over Trump support rather than the Christian Post supports Trump. So the circus continues. The second observation I want to make here about the CT editorial is that it contradicts the biblical doctrines of civil government. And that's what's most important. In the CT editorial calling for the impeachment of Donald Trump, there really wasn't a single Bible verse or biblical argument coming from what the scripture teaches about the Christian's relationship with the state. Instead, there were just general accusations against Trump that he is personally immoral, quote, grossly immoral and ethically incompetent. And anyone can find Bible verses regarding those sins. And any Christian who focuses on those verses might think Trump should be impeached for his moral failures. But the Bible has a lot more to say about our relationship with magistrates than just if they're braggarts, let's impeach them. Romans 13, we're to be subject to the governing authorities because they're established by God. And even though the Old Testament King Saul was no saint, he was probably worse than Trump, David wouldn't speak evil against him. Exodus 22, 28, you shall not curse the ruler of your people. And Paul quotes this verse in Acts 23, 5. Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And the biblical record is of many pagan kings coming to the aid of God's people. Pharaoh exalting Joseph and saving Jacob's family. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius supporting the Jews. Ahasuerus supporting the Jews under Esther. Artaxerxes sending Nehemiah to build the wall around Jerusalem and funding the project. And the main example is Cyrus, the pagan king who issued the decree and sent the Jews returning from exile. Isaiah 44, 28. It is I who say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desires, and he declares of Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And President Trump has supported Israel on a number of key issues. And my guess, if I were a prophet, is that one of the reasons Trump is in power is to support national Israel. And a second reason is to be a temporary roadblock against full-blown leftism here in America. And in the future, my guess is that Trump is somehow going to support Israel in a very significant way to fulfill God's prophetic plan for Israel. So you think, given the biblical teaching, the emphasis of the CT editorial would have been, yeah, Trump is a mess, but God seems to be using him to support Israel, the pro-life cause, religious freedom, the religious right. But the left hates him because of those things. And that's why they're looking for a pretext under every rock in order to indict him. That seems to be the biblical wisdom in the whole Trump situation. But what was the emphasis at Christianity Today? Impeach Trump. The rightness of your emphasis or your perspective is based upon how close you are to the biblical emphasis. You know, you might think you're right because you have a Bible verse, but remember, Satan quoted Bible verses to Jesus in the temptation. The question is, do you have the right verse and the right overall biblical theology that applies to the situation? So the bottom line is, be biblical. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself, approved of God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Don't let yourself be influenced by your culture, by your rationalism, by your prejudices. Wipe the slate clean and live and speak by the word of God. And as an example of a biblical mind, one who had a thoroughly biblical emphasis and outlook, let me close with a quote from John Calvin from his treatise on civil government. Quote, "But let us insist at greater length in proving what does not so easily fall in the views of men, that even an individual of the worst character, one most unworthy of all honor, if invested with public authority, receives that illustrious divine power which the Lord has by his word transferred on the ministers of his justice and judgment. And that accordingly, insofar as public obedience is concerned, he is to be held in the same honor and reverence as the best kings." This is the emphasis of the word of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17 and Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and those who do it. May God bless.